2 Corinthians.
The little things.
Here we go, chapter 4. Did I say that?
No.
Okay, chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Got to get you there. I've been looking at stuff having to do with seeing and looking and bodily parts in the Word of God and how they're used figuratively. Like in Ephesians says, the eyes of your understanding, and the word understanding is heart, and I started out with that. The eyes of your heart being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, was the riches of the glory and inheritance in the saints, right? And I thought, wow, that's pretty cool, because eyes there is used figuratively. It doesn't mean spiritual, physically you see it or literally you see it, but it has to do with your understanding, comprehension, and that kind of thing. So here we have another one. It says in chapter 4, verse 18, while we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now that's a pretty strange statement, if you think about it. We don't look at things that are seen, but we look at things that are not seen. That's almost a contradiction. You know, it's pretty strange. So then it goes on to say, for the things which are seen are temporal. The things of the earth, the sense knowledge world, is temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So what's God talking about? He's talking about that we look on the things of God. You know, the spiritual things. Well, you can't see spirit, can you? And you can't see spiritual things. You can only comprehend it. You can only see it in the eyes of your mind or heart, in your understanding, in your thinking. The way this is translated in the Working Translation is pretty cool. It says, while we focus not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are not seen. In fact, the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. The word to look here, while we look, is the word scopio. In Greek, it means, you know, sometimes we say we scope things out, or you have a telescope, right, or a microscope. And it means to look or inspect or reconnoiter. Reconnoiter. Reconnaissance. You do reconnaissance, like intelligence, things like that. And the word seen is the word blepo, B-L-E-P-O. It means to use the eyes or used of the act of looking, or even though nothing is seen. Okay? So those are those words, and it's pretty cool. But now let's look at the context of this chapter, or these verses here. We're going to go back to verse 14. It says, knowing that he, referring to God, which raised up the Lord Jesus, shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Redound, that's a word we don't use very often, does it? It means to abound. Okay? That's what it means. For which cause we faint not. Why don't we faint? Well, because of what it just said there, that all things are for our sake, that the abundance of grace might through the thanksgiving of many abound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. You know, we don't cave in. We don't get discouraged, because God does so many great things for us, and his grace abounds in our life. And so as we react to that and we walk for him, we glorify him. So therefore, we don't want to get discouraged. We don't want to faint. We don't want to cave. We don't want to quit. That was one of those 10 things in that list before. We don't quit. Then it says, but though the outward man, or our outward man, our physical being, perish or corrupts, means we get older, our body doesn't last forever, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The inward man is Christ in us, right?
Yes.
And our mind, we can renew that every day, and we renew it, and we look to God, and we put God's word in, and that inner man can be is vital and as youthful and as sharp as ever. It doesn't have to grow old. And of course, the spirit never grows old, does it? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know, sometimes we get in life and we think, wow, man, things can't get any worse. And of course, they can. But, you know, from God's point of view, and this is all pointing out the difference between our point of view and God's point of view. From God's point of view, it's a light affliction. From God's point of view, this is just temporary. And we're to look at the things that are eternal. We're to look at the things from God's point of view. You know, so even though we go through stuff in life, and I bet all of you, especially as we get older, you look back at stuff that when you were young, you think, oh man, I'm never going to get through this. It's never going to get better. My life is ruined, blah, blah, you know, so on and on and on and on. And then you look back and you go, boy, that was silly. Or God brought me through that. It's no big deal. God took care of me. God watched over me. God blessed me. You know, we just, you know, God does. He takes care of us. So if we look at things from God's point of view, it's a light affliction. It's a light affliction. And it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, the word moment, I believe, is the word atom. You know, and the word atom, you know, we think of atoms as little parts of matter. And the word atom means the smallest amount of anything. The Greek, the original Greek, it means the smallest possible amount. Which then later on, you know, scientists used that word because they thought an atom was the smallest particle of matter, which they found out later on was not. So, anyway, a little side note there. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, a fleeting moment. You know, when you think about it, you know, you go home today and you have a flat tire or you have an accident. What is that in light of eternity? You know, what's that in light? What's, you know, you have a bad day. What's that in light of eternity with God and with Jesus Christ? You know, we're going to be in the new heaven and the new earth. We're in is righteousness, you know, and it talks about there shall not be a tear shed, and there'll be no sickness, and there'll be no wars, and there'll be no of anything, you know. So, you know, so you have a bad day. Well, what is that in light of eternity with our God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You know, it's a light affliction. It's just for a moment. Big deal. I know when we go through it, it doesn't seem like that. But, you know, that's one of the reasons that in 1 Thessalonians, it talks about, you know, it talks about death when people fall asleep. And it says, comfort one another with these things. And it talks about the gathering. You know, that's the comfort. This is the comfort. It's a light affliction, but for a moment. You know, if I die tonight, next thing I know, I'm awake and everybody's with me and I'm blessed. So big deal. And that's going to happen like a moment, right? Because I'm not going to know any different. We were talking about that the other day. Talked about it a little bit with Alex and some others. And, you know, if you ever went under anesthesia, you know, it's not like sleep. Sometimes sleep, you know, you realize that you were asleep for a period of time. When you go under anesthesia, you lose that time totally. I mean, you just go to sleep. Next thing you wake up and you don't even realize that you lost time. I talked to Jerry Carr when he was sick and they had a drug-induced coma for 2 weeks. And he just was like, you know, I went to sleep. The next thing I knew, I woke up and they had done all this stuff and all this stuff happened. It was just like, who knew? It was so fast, you know. Well, that's the way that is, see. So it's a light affliction but for a moment. That's all it is. That's the way it's going to be. And he worketh for us a far more exceeding, an eternal weight of glory. while we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, you know, the point is we need to start looking at things from God's point of view. We need to keep things in perspective. We need to look at things from God's point of view. And we need to deal with the trials and tribulations of life with the attitude that God would have us to have. All right. Have this translation. So let's see. Verse 14. Knowing that he, God, who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, will also raise us and present us with you alongside of Jesus. Moreover, all these things are done for you so that the grace increasing toward many more people may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Wherefore, we are not discouraged. Although our outer person is decaying, yet the inner person is renewed day by day. Thus, our momentary light weight of affliction produces for us an eternal, exceedingly heavy weight of glory. Pretty cool, huh? Oh, yeah. While we focus not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are not seen. In fact, the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. You know, and when you think of it in that terms and you make those comparisons, it allows you and helps you to deal with those light afflictions. It helps you to deal with those things. And you know, one of the ways that God helps us to deal with the junk in life is that we can see it from his point of view so that we can handle it and so that we can overcome it. If we can relegate it to its proper place, then we're much better at handling things. Okay? By looking at what God says and seeing what reality really is. And reality is really what God says. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Again, we'll look at what it says in Ephesians. It says, the eyes of your understanding, verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding, or the eyes of your heart being enlightened. It's not talking about the physical eyes, is it? It's talking about the spiritual eyes, your spiritual understanding and what you see in your heart, you know, the innermost part of your mind. That ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. If we could really understand and see the greatness of God's power and how important and how big it is and how it is available to us, we do a lot less worrying and a lot more powerful stuff, a lot more heavy lifting. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 8, speaking of Abraham. It says, by faith or believing, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. You know, he didn't say, well, I don't know where I'm going, so I'm not going to go. You know, and he didn't have a map to look at because they didn't have maps, and he didn't have a GPS to guide him, and God didn't really tell him where he was going. He just obeyed God. So he was going at it from God's point of view. By believing, he sojourned or traveled in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What city was he looking for? The New Jerusalem, right? Not any city that was there already, but the promise of God for eternity. You know, that's what kept him going. You know, he had these promises from God. You know, certainly he had some tangible promises. We have tangible promises, right? But he also had the eternal promises. And that's how he looked at things, through the eternal eyesight, the spiritual eyesight. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then talks about Sarah and other people. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Now, it's kind of interesting here. It says in chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example." You know, Paul's saying to the people of Philippians, mark those that really are walking with God and use them as an example for your life. And then verse 18 is 18 and 19 are a parenthesis. "For as many of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." It's those people that look on the temporal things, the earthly things. They rely on the sense knowledge without an understanding of God. Then it says in verse 20, "For our conversation," our way of life, our citizenship, "is in heaven." You know, even though we're here on earth, our citizenship is in heaven. You know, if your parents were in England or Germany or China or somewhere, and you were born in a foreign country, you wouldn't be in the United States, but your citizenship would still be as an American citizen, wouldn't it? Because your parents are citizens. "For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So what's that about? Looking for eternity, right? Looking at the eternal things, the spiritual things. "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." You know, when I was a kid and I was getting, you know, hitting my teenage years and growing, I didn't think of my body as vile. I thought as my body as, wow, this is pretty cool. I'm getting muscles, you know. I'm getting strong. But now I'm getting older. It's kind of vile. I don't want to look at my body. So it says, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Pretty cool, huh? And what is that? It's, you know, looking at something that's in the future, something that's spiritual, something that's permanent, not temporal. Our body is temporal. And, you know, it's really temporal because it's always changing, usually for the worst, not for the best. Okay, let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Says in verse 7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth of the to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." You know, and again, it's that contrast between the flesh, the temporal, and the permanent, the eternal. You know, we want to reap eternal benefits. You know, certainly there are fleshly benefits in taking care of things in life and disciplining your life, and absolutely, but the greater benefits are the spiritual benefits. They're, you know, they're greater. They're permanent. They're eternal. Okay, now let's go to Daniel. So I wanted to look at some examples of people and how they dealt with things. So Daniel chapter 3. Proverbs, Song of Solomon. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Chapter 3, verse 14, it says, okay, this is where Nebuchadnezzar built a golden statue. Some guys told him, you should build this golden statue, and then when you play the music, everybody should bow down to your god. Now, if you made a god and everybody bows down to it, then essentially, what are they doing? They're bowing down to you, right? You're always...
Turn that off, Krista.
Thank you. Crazy. So in verse 13, here we are, and it says, then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Those three guys were guys that were with Daniel. They were brought out of Israel, and they stood on God's word, and they were leaders in Babylon. They were trained up to be something, you know, in the office and in the kingdom of Babylon. And so Nebuchadnezzar has this statue built, and he says, when the music plays, everybody has to bow down to this statue, which means they have to bow down to him, right? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't, and the guys that talked the king into making this statue, then they tell on him. You know, they rat on him. So then the king's mad. And verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Well, now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, rap, rock, jazz, classical, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Well, that's a challenge, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Not careful. What does that mean, not careful? They're bold, right? They're going to answer, and there's no fear in their answer. They're not dancing around the question. They're not looking for a loophole. They're not trying to persuade the king of anything. You know, I thought about, we did the prayer partners thing, and the first thing is to be bold in speaking about God. And you know, doesn't matter who questions God, we're bold in our answer. That doesn't mean you yell at and get in their face. It just means you're very straightforward with your answer of truth. You know, speak the word.
You don't have to defend it.
And it doesn't matter if it's believer or unbeliever.
Right.
Yeah, you don't have to, you never have to defend the truth.
Nope.
The truth is the truth. So, we be not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship this golden image which thou hast set up. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are they looking at this from a sense knowledge, temporal point of view, or are they looking at it from a spiritual and eternal point of view? Right? Spiritual, eternal point of view. They were pretty aware of what the Word of God said. So they were pretty aware that God is a delivering God and he would save them. But even so, they knew that there was a resurrection of the just and the unjust. So either way, they figured they were winners. You know, either way, I'm not going to bow down and I'm a winner regardless. You know? They didn't look at it like, oh man, how are we going to get out of this? You know, they didn't try to call a lawyer or anything. They're just bold. Let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. I love 1 Samuel. chapter 17. This, of course, is where David is going to face Goliath. So you know the story of this, right? The record. The Philistines come and they invade Israel, and they're on one side of the valley on the hillside, and they're pretty large numbers, and Israel's on the other side, and they're quaking in their boots, and Saul is the king, and Goliath comes out and challenges and says, if there's anybody that can stand against me, they'll fight, and if I lose, then we'll be your servants, and if we're slaves, and if you lose, you'll be our slaves. And if you study and learn about Goliath, he was a big guy. You ever been next to a guy that plays, you know, defensive tackle in football, or, you know, they're gigantic? Well, they'd look small next to Goliath. So verse 41. So then David, who is a shepherd, a young boy, probably a teenager, he comes to Saul and he says, I'll fight him. And Saul says, how can you? You're but a youth. This Goliath, he's a trained soldier. He's been raised up from a child, and he's gigantic. You have no prayer. And David says, well, God's on my side. Pretty simple. He says, I went up against the bear. I went up against the lion. Now, yeah, I was thinking about David the other day. You think David grew up thinking, I'm going to be a king someday? No. He was just, you know, David's pretty cool. He was a shepherd. And a shepherd is a big deal in the Bible and in biblical times. And shepherds had many great qualities. They were faithful to what they did. They were brave. They were disciplined. They were willing to give their all. And, you know, he was a believer. He believed God. So his family had trained him up and taught him the word. But he didn't go about thinking, well, I'm going to be the king and I'm going to be a prophet. What he did is every day he did his best to serve God and to serve his family. You know, and that's really what God requires. You do your best every day to be the best you can to serve God and to serve your family. Okay? So, verse 41. So David goes down and he doesn't have any armor. He just has a slingshot. A slingshot is not what we think today, like a whammo, you know, where you boom. But it's a leather straps, and it's got a thing on the end, and he went around like that, and he'd let go of part of it and sling a stone. And these shepherds were very proficient with those stones. They were really accurate. They'd practice. You know, they'd go out in the fields, and while they were tending the sheep, they'd pick up some stones, and they'd have that sling, and they'd practice, you know, throwing them at rocks and different things like that. So that, you know, if a wild animal, a wolf or a lion or something would come, they would chase him away. Okay? So it goes with the sling. And it says in verse 40, he took his staff and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near to David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. So Goliath didn't even carry his own shield. He had a guy in front of him carrying his spear. Already it's 2-1. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. What does that mean? He looked down upon him. He mocked him. He laughed at him. He said, you kidding me? Grasshopper. He disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. You know, he's a cute little kid. Verse 43, and the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Thank you, Janet. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee unto mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give thy carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. You know, how's David looking at this? Yeah, he's not looking at the temporal things, is he? He's not looking at, well, I got all these bills to pay and I got these sheep to watch over. Where's the back door? Right? He's not looking at the Philistine like, wow, he's a giant. He's looking at him like, well, it's no big deal for God. He's looking at it from God's point of view. He's looking at it like, well, God's going to fight this battle. I'm not going to fight this battle. God is. Simple. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And of course, then David goes and does what? Hits him. Takes him down. You think God guided that stone? Could be. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. This is so great. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. We don't war in the flesh. We don't labor in the flesh. We don't toil in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, whatever we have to deal with in life, we don't do it, you know, by our own abilities and our own devices. We do it through the stronghold of God, by way of God. Casting down imaginations, reasonings, logic, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. You know, did Goliath try to exalt himself against the knowledge of God? Yeah. Sure. Did Nebuchadnezzar? Yeah. Does the world do it every day to us?
Yep.
Absolutely. Every day, the world is going to try to steal the word out of your heart and life. Every day, the devil is going to try to distract you from God's word. He's going to try to make you fearful. He's going to try to make you think you can't overcome the situation. So, what do we have to do? Well, we have to do what this says. We have to cast down those reasonings, that logic, those ideas, and everything, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringeth into captivity every thought, not some thoughts, not most thoughts, every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled, do ye look on the things after the outward appearance? See? We're not to look at things according to the outward appearance, are we? Does that mean a physical looking? No, it means, you know, in your mind, in your heart. Are you looking at it from the world's point of view or God's point of view? Now, yeah, you may be looking at something physically, but is your understanding spiritual or is it temporal? Are you dealing with it in a spiritual way or a temporal way? That's the point. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. That's how we look on it. We belong to Christ. And Christ has already done what?
Overcome.
Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, and if you don't have that attitude and you don't stay vigilant, then what will the devil do? He will steal, kill, and destroy. He will do everything he can to steal from you the blessings of God and the Word of God. And he'll do his best to kill you and destroy you any way he can. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 4, it says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after what?
The Spirit.
The Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, if you're carnally minded, you know, you may not die right away, but you're living a dead life. You're not living a godly life. You're not going to live to the best you can live. You know, so we are to live a spiritual life. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know, and for sure, if you're living a carnal life, you're not going to have the peace of God in your life. You know, and so if you don't have peace, you're going to have doubt, worry, and fear. If you don't have peace, you're going to have turmoil. If you don't have peace, you're going to be anxious. You know, and if you develop and you know, cultivate that spiritual life, you'll have the peace of God in your life. Because, and here's why, because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God, is the enemy of God. And the word mind there is phronema, which means thoughts. For carnal thoughts, fleshly thoughts, are the enemies of God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So then they that are of flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And that's what we have. We're righteous before God, and we have life. But it's up to us to live that life. You know, you can, you know, God's already removed you. He's already made you more than a conqueror. He's already given you all that you need to be victorious in life. But it's up to you to put it into practice, to put it to use. You know, you could buy a brand new, cool, best ever car in the world, but if you just left it in the garage and let it sit, wouldn't do you any good, right? You know, and a lot of times Christians, that's what they do with their spirit. They leave it in the garage, and they go to work without it. Now, you can't really leave it, but you don't use it, right? You know, take the bus, yuck. Don't take the bus, take the car, take God's Spirit, and it'd be a much better trip. So we're to look on the things that are eternal, not on the things that are temporal. So Father God, we just thank you for showing us that this life, the things we have to deal with are just momentary light afflictions. But as we deal with them in a godly and spiritual way, that it works for us a heavy weight of eternal glory. And we just thank you, Father, for what a great and mighty God you are, and for your Son, Jesus Christ, and how great he was to show us the way and to bear the brunt and the burden for us so that we could go through this life with your Spirit within us, being your sons and daughters. And we thank you for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.